I'm going to read in chapter 6. And he's talking about the armor of God that we're to put on. And he lists all this armor, and everything in this armor is the Lord's. It's not you. You do not have no armor. Now, people want to try to think they have armor, but you don't have any armor. You have no means of keeping yourself safe, doctrinally, spiritually, whatever, in your own self. And as he goes through this armor, he talks about in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power, not your might, but of His might." Put on the whole armor of God. It's God's armor. "That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's who you wrestle with. And they influence the flesh and blood a lot of times. Now notice he said, "Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Well, His truth. And that's where a lot of people miss the mark. They don't know the truth. They think they know the truth. But unless you know the truth of this book rightly divided, you're not standing in the truth. And a lot of times they're standing in their theology of their religion. And that theology of their religion does not protect them. But if you got truth, if you know the book rightly divided, and you don't have to worry about anything, you don't have to fret whether or not, am I believing right? Am I hurting somebody? You stand in the truth. Your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Why, in Isaiah 59, verse 16, the Bible says that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. It's not our righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Our righteousness cannot protect us. But it's His righteousness. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that was put to my account. I'm righteous today. You understand? There's nothing that can make me unrighteous. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but I'm not washed every day in that blood. That blood was shed 2,000 years ago. That blood done something to my unrighteousness 2,000 years ago. I'm saved by His grace. I have His righteousness imputed, put to my account. I don't fear about losing that righteousness. But how many Christians today, they don't have that truth? How many members of the body of Christ today that worry and fret because they've done all this, that, and no guilt comes in? Fear comes in. And the Bible said that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. I don't rest in my righteousness. If I rested in my righteousness, bless your heart, I'd stay on this altar. I couldn't ever, we call it an altar, but I'd stay on my knees. I'd find someone. I couldn't function. And so many people are like that. That's why they, so to speak, are put back under the law. But look on. He said, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. What is he talking? Prepare. Well, you prepare. You know what saved you. You know that that gospel is that Christ died for our sins. All of them. And He was buried, and God the third day raised Him up for our justification. Have you prepared yourself to know that gospel? That that gospel is why you're saved? That gospel is the power of God and the salvation. If somebody come to you and told you, how can I be, or asked you, how can I be saved? What would you tell them? Believe in Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. He don't want your heart. The Bible said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? I'd tell them Jesus Christ went to a cross and died for all of your sins. And He was buried and God raised Him the third day. And if you'll put your trust in the, what He did on the cross for you, God will save you. That's what I'd tell them. That's preparing. You ought to be prepared to preach and teach that gospel. Always fascinating to me that people think that preaching is always behind the pulpit before people. And it's great. It'd be rough to come up here Sunday after Sunday and preach to June all the time. Don't get me wrong, I'm glad people's here. But you know where the greatest ministry's at? Do you know where real preaching is? It's one-on-one. It's you talking to people. You ladies, you men, whatever, on your jobs or whatever, you come up the conversation. Ladies, you ought to be able to talk to other ladies about the Lord. Men ought to be able to talk to other. You're prepared to give them the gospel and how they can be saved. And then he says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Your feet is like what carries you wherever you go. Preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a gospel that brings peace. It's a gospel that we can have people today. I mean, folks, this world doesn't have peace. The wicked don't have peace. They're like the troubled sea that's always casting up their mark. There is no peace to the wicked. A lost person has no peace. But a Christian does. It's the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Whose faith do you think that is? I mean, what faith that you can think of that can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked? It's His faith. It's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet people don't even think about it. They debate it, whether it's the faith of Christ or His faithfulness and all of this. verse 17, and the helmet of salvation. Whose salvation is it? It's His. Even Jonah recognized that salvation's of the Lord. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that's the only offense you have, is a sword. But if you don't understand, if you don't have the Word of God, if you don't rightly divide it, you're not gird your loins around with the truth of this book, you don't have your swords dull. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That utterance, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what I want to talk to you about. You thought I was going to preach on the armor of God, didn't you? I'm just going down through the verses there. Now I'm going to start my sermon. I want to talk to you about this mystery of the gospel and what it is. Look with me. Turn back to chapter 3 of Ephesians. In chapter 3. Notice in chapter 3, he gives us the mystery. And notice in chapter 3, he talks about the mystery of Christ in verse 4. I'm going to read verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And verse 6 is that mystery, that the Gentiles, of whom he's writing, the Gentiles, should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Was the body there when Paul wrote Ephesians? Take a guess. Yeah. How could they be a partaker of the same body if they wasn't there? So I know the mystery of chapter 3, verse 6 is not the body of Christ. Are y'all with me? Now, it was a mystery, no doubt. Nobody knew about that church. But the mystery of Ephesians 3:6 is that there's a group of Gentiles that's going to be partakers in that body, along with whoever else is in there. Now look, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the what? Gospel. So the body is there. The body of Christ is there, and he writes to a book of people, and the book of Ephesians is over here, and he said that the Gentiles shall be fellow heirs in this body, and it's by the gospel. And we already established what the gospel is. Look back in chapter 2. In chapter 2, notice these people. In chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time, sometime in the book of Acts, it's between Acts 9 to Acts 28, somewhere they're not in line with Israel, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Somewhere between Acts chapter 9, when Paul is saved, in Acts 9, the Lord appears to Saul, and anyway, God saves him. And Acts 28 over here, you'll find that Israel is lo am I. They are diminished, and finally they're cast away, not my people. Somewhere between there, when Paul, the people he's writing to, did they have hope? Did they? Jesus dies back here. Look at it again. That at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having great hope. Is that what it says? Having no hope and without God in the world. Why were they without God? Because they were not allied with Israel. Had they been allied with Israel, they could have been in them synagogues when Paul's going to the Jew first in the book of Acts. Are y'all with me? So I know somewhere between them two points, they're without hope because they're not having anything to do with Israel. They're not under no dietary laws. They're not under the committing fornication, things strangled. They're not part of that group. They'd eat anything that didn't eat them first. They wasn't worried about Israel. They could care less about a Jew. They could care less about Israel. Them people that he's writing to, folks, are people like you and me. We didn't have a law to keep. We didn't have no ordinances to keep. We didn't have no Israel to bless to get in God's favor. We're old sinners. We're Gentiles. We didn't have no hope. If he had to bless the seed of Abraham before we could get to God, where would you start? I never blessed the Jews. I've never done anything for them. Not that I'm against them. I think God one day, he's going to bring them back in there. And they will be the head of the nations once more. And God will exalt them. He's not done with them. But today, God is not dealing with them. And God is not blessing nobody that blesses them either. God blesses those that honors His Son today. You want to know what the Lord will honor? He'll honor those that honors His Son. How can you honor His Son? By believing on Him, trusting Him, receiving Him. Now, I'm not against Israel. I preach the gospel to him like I will anybody else. But I'm just simply saying, these people, the whole different class. Now look, he goes on. Having no hope without God in the world. But now, somewhere after Acts 28. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and the enmity is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and it has to do with another, some people, that was in the body of Christ, that received the epistles that Paul got from Jerusalem church, and they carried it around to the churches that they had to abstain from fornication, not eat things strangled, and they had certain ordinances that they had to keep that them old Gentiles that he's writing to now. Now look back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he said in verse 11, in whom also ye have ordained and obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Now watch it. That we, notice we, Paul, we, should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So that would be, there's a group there in Acts 20, and there are some Ephesians there in Acts 20, the first trusted in Christ. Then you would have the Galatians, and then you'd have the Thessalonians, then you'd have the Corinthians, have the Roman, all these, who first trusted in Christ. They believed the message of Paul. They believed the gospel of Christ. And so they're in the body of Christ, right or wrong. And Paul was not building on nobody else's foundation. In fact, hang on to Ephesians, turn to Romans, and look in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, what time does the Super Bowl start tonight so I'll know what time to let y'all out? Romans chapter 15. Notice what he said in verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Peter ministered where Paul wasn't allowed to go. Do you understand that? And yet I don't have time to do all of it, but in Acts 16, and then you can take that in 1 Peter 1, you can find out Peter went and the 12, and Paul wasn't allowed to go in there. He would start to go a certain place, and the Spirit suffered him not to go. Why? Because he would be going in on their territory. And Paul said, notice what he said in verse 21. Or verse 20 in the latter part, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And so Paul could only go certain places. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, and then he goes on, and then he tells what he's got to do. All I want you to see is, having no more places in these parts, Paul couldn't go where Peter and the 12 went. He never was not trying to preach the same gospel as they preached. He had a message from the Lord, the gospel of Christ. He's ministering, building the body of Christ. And finally, when Israel is, lo am I, not my people. That's why in these books you have people that wanted to have the signs of the apostles. They wanted the baptism with the Spirit. They wanted to speak in tongues. They wanted to prophesy. They wanted to heal. And all of these things, because Israel hadn't been set out. They hadn't been cast away. But once they fail, there is no other foundations. I want you to see these people. Notice he said back in Ephesians chapter that we should be to pray who first trusted in Christ. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And he's writing the book. There is no more Jerusalem church to worry about. And that wall of partition that would have separated the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians over there, Paul said it's gone. There's no more ordinances or nothing like that. There's no more Sabbath. There's no more. Why? Israel is gone. They're low in mind. He's not going to the Jew first anymore. There's only one body. The body of Christ. That's what God is doing today. God is not advancing His kingdom. God is not trying to build an organization. God is building an organism. God is building a living body of Christ. Just as He built Adam's body in the garden and He put together that body and breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. He was the first Adam. The second Adam is being built. He was in the heart of the earth. He wrought. Don't you understand? He wrought something in the heart of the earth. He put together the body of Christ. And when He came up out of that grave, bless your soul, I came up, you came up, the whole body of Christ came up. Now God Almighty is putting together that body. Say, well, it's already put together. Yeah, but there's a lot of people that probably still need to be in it. You understand? I was born in 1956. No. I don't mean, I ain't going to lie to you. I was born in 62. But, no. Never mind when I was born. I got saved in 1971. You know, I don't even like to use got saved. It's like you caught something, you know. I was saved in 1971. But the point I'm trying to get you to see is that's 1900 and some years after the fact. So God Almighty, although I died back here, although I was buried with Him back here, I was raised with Him back here, God had to wait till I was born over here. You see what I'm saying? God had to wait. He waited. He's waiting to get to all of the members so that they'll be the body will be complete. And when that happens, that's called the fullness of the Gentiles. And when the last Gentile is in that body, the last member in that body, whether it be a Jew or a Gentile or whatever, the last one's in that body, the body will be complete, and we're out of here. It'll be, go back to that kingdom program over here. The Antichrist will be revealed. And then the second coming of Christ. Well, what's the mystery of the gospel? That God would save and die for people like you and me and pay for all of our sins. Let me give you some things. Turn with me and notice this thing about it. In Romans, take Romans chapter 15 or 16 and take 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 16. In verse 25, Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to what? My gospel. Well, why would he say my gospel? Why would he say that? Was this not Peter's gospel? No. It's my gospel because it was given to me from the Lord by revelation. He said in Galatians 1, he said, I never was taught of it, I never received it of man, neither taught it by man, but by the revelation. And he says, brother, I certify unto you. Notice he said, establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the what? Mystery. Which was kept secret since the world began. But now is made manifest. What is made manifest? The mystery. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. There's something that people's got to obey. What do they need to obey in the context? For obedience of the faith. Turn with me, look in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? All right, you got a preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Then God sends a preacher. He preaches a message. People hear that message and they believe that message and then they call upon the Lord for salvation. Amen? All right. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? Look at the rest of the verse. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath what? Believed our report. Do you know what it is to obey the gospel? It's to believe the gospel. Turn with me, hang on to Corinthians and Romans 16, but turn over to 2 Thessalonians. And notice in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, notice what he says. In verse 7, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you obey it? You obey it by believing it. You obey it by receiving it for yourself. If you don't receive that Christ died for your sins, if you don't believe that, then you are disbelief, you are rebellion against God, and you are a rebellious child of disobedience. In fact, look in Ephesians. We're going to go back to Romans and Corinthians, but notice in Ephesians. In Ephesians, notice what he says. In verse chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. And notice in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alien from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And he goes on to talking about, come over with me and notice in verse chapter 5, these Gentiles, they had their blinded. How are they blinded? They're blinded through their own religion. But notice what he says. Let me just go on. Verse 19, who being in past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. So if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Come down with me to chapter 5. In chapter 5, notice in verse, I'm just going to jump in there in verse 5. For this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolatry, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You know, folks, people rebel. They're disobedient to God. They won't believe the message of God, and they reject it and rebel against it. To obey the gospel is to believe the gospel. And if you don't believe it, then you're rebellion in rebel. In your heart, you have rebellion against God. Back in Romans chapter 16, notice this. Something for obedience of the faith. Well, what in the context would you obey? Why would God have all the nations to believe today? The gospel. What is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? The gospel. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Back here in the prophets, did the prophets, did they prophesy the birth of Christ? Did they prophesy, Isaiah 9 is a good one, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel? Yes, it did. Did they prophesy where he'd be born? Yes, it is. They prophesied in the Old Testament prophets. Did they prophesy him being betrayed? Yes, they did. Did they prophesy about Judas? Yes, they did. Did they prophesy about his life? Yes, they did. Did they prophesy about his death? Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, yes, they did. Did they prophesy about him being resurrected? Yes, it is. It's in the Old Testament, but nobody knew it. Are y'all here? All the life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, him coming as a king, where he was born, a virgin would conceive, on and on was prophet. It was in the prophets. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not sinless, full grown, yet not in the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery. Even the hidden wisdom. Where was it? Look on. It was hid. Which God ordained that before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. That mystery. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Bless your soul, Paul and the Old Testament prophets, God Almighty showed him that death, the burial, the resurrection was for your glory, that Jesus Christ died on that cross for man's sins and all of man's sins. And Peter didn't know that. The 12 didn't know that until Paul revealed it unto them. That's the mystery of the gospel. People want to argue about it and everything. Folks, that's it. And that's the great mystery, was what happened back here. And Paul writes about it. And he's a teacher of the Gentiles, that great mystery. And how that God would save people like you and us, me, and put us in that body by the gospel that was revealed to him. The mystery of the gospel has to do with Jesus Christ dying for all of your sins. The mystery of Ephesians 3 has to do that God's putting Gentiles like us without any doing anything in a slung in the same body with the Jews and other Gentiles that blessed the seed of Abraham. And he removed the barriers. There ought to be unity in that body. Believe the mystery. Don't religion wants to cloud the thing, and religion wants to take all of the prophets, and religion wants to put blinders on people and wants to lord over people. You know why? So they can steal and pick their pockets and steal from them and never get anything in return. Make them walk the aisle and give them guilt complex and tell them they're dirty and they need to confess their sins and they need to get right after right, telling all this stuff and condemning them. Well, I want you to know that Christ was condemned for you. You're righteous in Him, and He went to that cross, and He died for all of your sins and paid for every one of them. And the sins that you'll do in the future, they're paid for, they're gone. The sin's not the problem. It's people's unbelief is the problem. What a Savior we have. Rest in what He done. And I'll have to wring my hands for something that I got to do or hadn't done or all this stuff. I'm in Him. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being here. Hope you, if you got a team, hope it wins. If you don't, whatever.